Titus chapter 1. We'll be in verses 1 through 4. I won't read it as Dave already read it for us. Well, we finished Colossians. This was a good time in Colossians, and now we're just going to move on to a small book of Titus. But if you know Titus, it's jam-packed with a lot of good stuff in there. But this will be a short series. It'll take us up through the beginning of December. And then by that time, it'll be Christmas season and New Year's and things like that. And so I'll do a couple Christmas holiday-type sermons at that point. And then by the time you know it, we'll be in 2018, which is weird to think about. Seemed like 2017 went really fast. But before we move into the book, I just wanted to give a couple of preliminary comments kind of about the whole book as a whole, Titus. The author of this book is Paul, and he's writing to Titus. And Titus is one of Paul's younger co-workers, kind of like his protege, as you could say. And it was kind of written toward the end of Paul's lifetime. Churches in Crete had just been established. And Paul is giving Titus, who's currently in Crete, some instructions on how to minister among these new churches. And in this book, Paul wants to get across his instructions in a concise and direct way. And he kind of has a tone of urgency as well, as there's a little bit of false teaching coming in. And so you kind of see Paul writing in an urgent matter and very concise and to the point. So the whole book of Titus then would be grace-led godliness. That is godliness that just flows out of the gospel, and this is kind of compared to the ungodly lives of those who would be in Crete, who would demonstrate these lives, as we'll find out a little bit later, of what the Cretans were like. But so let's dive into the beginning of Titus. We'll just be in verses 1 through 4. So our culture is obsessed with self-confidence. You see it all the time. All you have to do is look up confidence on Google or Bing or whatever you use for a search engine, and you'll find articles like 8 ways to be a more confident person. You'll find things like 10 signs of a truly confident person. You see, we all desire confidence in life. It's seen in how much our society talks about it. But the problem is that a lot of times confidence is elusive. Because one day you'll have confidence, the next day you'll feel like the most anxious person in the world. One situation you're completely confident, but the next situation you're insecure, you're not confident. Why is that? Because we're looking a lot of times to ourselves. And often when we look to ourselves, when you look inward, the issue is that in ourselves we fail. We're imperfect, right? We mess up. Even if we've done something 100 times, there's still maybe a time that we'll mess up. Like, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. We make mistakes, and so our confidence is shot. After failure, our confidence is nowhere to be found because we remember how we messed up the last time, and we figure, oh, that could happen again. So if this is true, where is confidence to be found? You see, it's not truly to be found in ourselves who are imperfect, but a perfect God. We need to have confidence in something that's reliable. People are unreliable. Even we are unreliable at times as we mess up. But our God is not. He is completely reliable. You see, Paul in his ministry was confident. And it wasn't so much self-confidence as it was confidence in his God. And you see that throughout Paul's writings and Paul's life. It was something outside of him. And so when I talk about confidence, and then we talk about ministry or service, and this is any type of duty or function that we do for the Lord. It could be serving another person, teaching, witnessing. It is just this broad service to the Lord, ministry. So with that in mind, I want you to see 3 ways that we have confidence that we that we can have confident service to our Lord. And the first is... Know your purpose. Know your purpose. Have you ever been invited to a meeting, and when you get to the meeting had nothing to do with you or your job? And you're just kind of sitting there wondering, why am I here? You know, why did I get invited? And you just sat there waiting and waiting to find out, what is my purpose for being invited to this meeting? I know this has happened to me a couple times where you're just like, why am I here? And sometimes you get frustrated because it's like, I could be doing other things instead of sitting in a meeting that has nothing to do with me. You didn't know your purpose. It's like, what is my purpose for being in this meeting? And in order to be confident, you need to know your purpose. That meeting would be so much better if you knew, why am I here? With what purpose did Paul emphasize? The first one is that you are a sent servant. So Paul starts out by introducing himself as the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of God. A servant doesn't act under his own authority, but he acts under someone else's authority. And so that's why Paul can say, I'm a servant of God. I'm working on behalf of God. And it also implies humility, where I am under God. I am the servant of God. And he realized that he was working for someone greater than himself. This wasn't his own authority. This wasn't his own task. This was him being a servant to God. See, Paul didn't see being a servant as a degrading thing. He saw it as this privilege to be cherished. It's like, I'm working for God. He then explains that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was one chosen and sent by God to proclaim the gospel. Now, clearly, we are not the apostle Paul. We're not apostles in that sense. But we are sent servants. Jesus Christ did send us out, and we are servants of God. See, apostle means sent one. In Matthew 28, we find that all Christians are essentially sent ones. We're sent by Christ to proclaim the good news in the world as we're living our lives. We're people sent on a mission, and this mission is to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. We're servants of God. We're bought with a price by God. So we do his bidding. We're sent servants ministering to people. Is that your purpose in life? Or is that the last thing on your mind of your purpose in life, of being a sent servant of God? So you remember, when you remember that you're this sent servant, then you don't slack in ministry. You're instead motivated and you're on task. Because you would keep remembering, this is why I'm here. I am this sent servant. I'm humble while I'm ministering. But I also have a job to do. And I work for God. So what is this task? Paul gives us his task when he says, you are a disciple maker. Paul being sent servant meant his goal was to be this disciple maker. And we are to be as well. This again points to Matthew 28, where he says, make disciples. So it's seeing people saved, but also seeing people grow and teaching them all what Christ taught us. And that's what Paul's task involved. It entailed seeing people saved. He labored to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says he worked so that the elect of God would come to faith. And the elect are those chosen before the foundation of the world. So what this means is that there are still people out there who will respond to the gospel and get saved. And it's our mission to keep sharing the good news with everybody that we meet. And he toiled to see people grow. The text says, for the sake of their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. This knowledge of the truth is not only hearing the gospel message, but it's really understanding it and grasping it. As they grew in their knowledge, their godliness would follow. And this is a theme that you find throughout the letter. When you correctly understand the good news, then true godliness will follow. And so you see an emphasis in this book on sound doctrine. And as you're reading, it keeps saying sound this and sound this is healthy this and good foundation. So why? Because this truth agrees with and harmonizes with godliness. The two go hand in hand. So we're disciple makers. We not only desire to see people saved, but we desire to see them grow in their knowledge and in a godly lifestyle. You see, sometimes we do one without the other. So we might lead someone to Christ, but then we kind of back away and just kind of leave them on their own. Or the other way, we're great at helping people grow, but seeing people saved, it's like, it's not really happening. But Paul saw the need for both, the both to be there, of seeing people saved and seeing people grow. So know your purpose. You're a sent servant, you're a disciple maker, but do you act like it? When you know your purpose, you tend to do better because it's always on the back of your mind. Kind of like when you go to the store, it's important to remember why you're going. I don't know about you, have you ever gone to the store and just like, wait, why am I here? I forget. So it's important to remember, am I here to get eggs? Am I here to get bread? Something else? It helps you stay on task when it's like, I know my purpose, I'm going to go, I know where the bread aisle is, I'm going to get it, I'm going to get out, wait in the line, whatever, but I know my purpose. When you dwell on the fact that you're a sent servant of God, then you realize you have a high calling because you work for the King of the universe. Think about that. We each, as believers, are sent servants, and we have tasks to do. We have a mission to do, so we're working for God, the creator of the universe. So that's a privilege and a responsibility. So know your purpose. But also, secondly, know your reason for confidence. Know your reason for confidence. Have you ever seen a little girl in a swimming pool who's soon ready to jump off into her father's arms? And usually the girl is afraid at first. She thinks about not being caught, going underwater, getting hurt, whatever it may be. But usually her dad will keep saying, jump, I'll catch you, I promise, jump, I'll catch you. You see, the dad did two things. He gave her a message, meaning he didn't keep quiet. He didn't just, you know, stand there and not say anything. He gave her a message. But secondly, he gave a promise. He promised that he would catch her if she jumped. And so the girl jumps and she's caught safely in her dad's arms because she remembered his message, his promise, and she remembered who it was talking to her. It was her big, strong, reliable dad. So like that little girl, we have reasons for confidence in our Heavenly Father. First, you have a promised hope. You have a promised hope. See that in verse 2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So this hope isn't wishful thinking. If you study hope in the Bible, most often it's not wishful thinking. It's actually confident expectation of something to happen. A confident certainty. So we can have confidence in ministry because we have this promised hope in eternal life. And this promise pushes us to patient endurance in life. So what that means is that I can live this life of hardship, toil, and trial confidently knowing that I will not ultimately spiritually die. I have eternal life. No matter what happens on earth, when I'm serving the Lord, whether I'm hurt by others, whether people put me down, I can look to the future and know that I have something amazing coming my way. I have eternal life promised for me. And this promise of eternal life is made by the God who never lies. He's completely trustworthy. See, sometimes it's hard to trust people. They've broken lies in the past. Well, we have a God who is promising us eternal life, and this God never lies. He's perfect. He's holy. He's good. You can trust him fully without hesitation or regret because he's perfect. And Paul brings this out probably to stand in contrast to the Cretans who were considered perpetual liars. And also, there's the Cretan tales of the god named Zeus had him lying as well. So you kind of see Paul trying to bring this out of, you have a God who doesn't lie as comparison to what you see on a day-to-day basis in your life of liars. So Paul is putting God up in his rightful place and showing you have a promised hope. And this hope is confidently shared to those who I'm seeing saved and those who I'm helping to grow. It's a result of this faith and knowledge of him. And so you think, wow, you would think Paul is done there. But actually, he adds on more. I mean, he's given enough right there to give us confidence, but he gives one more thing. He says, this promise was determined before the ages began. It's like, wow. So before man was created, God decreed that we would receive eternal life. And throughout Scripture, you see this common theme of God declaring and decreeing the plan of salvation before man was created, before the ages began. So what this means is that this isn't just an idea that popped up in God's mind at the cross, like right before Jesus died. He's like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. I guess I'll give him eternal life. No, this was before man was created, before creation was created. He decreed that we would have eternal life. What wisdom, what goodness, what grace. He cared for us before we were even born. He wanted us to have eternal life and spend it with him. So you can be utterly confident in the promise of eternal life because it was promised before the ages began, and also it was promised by the God who never lies. You can see how we can just have amazing confidence because of that. But also, you have a revealed message. You have a revealed message. He gave us a revealed message, meaning he did not leave us in the dark. When you think about it, God could have easily just never revealed anything about himself. And he would be just to do so. He's God. We don't deserve it. Yet he did. This promise of eternal life and salvation was hidden with God. It was a mystery, meaning it wasn't fully revealed until God determined the time it would be revealed. And so God decided at the proper time. Some translations say, when the time was ripe, he revealed it. It was all in his timing and under his control. So now the gospel is revealed through Paul's preaching, with which Paul was entrusted with, meaning Paul didn't make up the message. Paul didn't just create these sermons based on his own man-made ideas. He was entrusted with something. He was entrusted with this gospel to proclaim by the command of God. So think about this. Do you know what this means? We preach the same gospel. So we have been entrusted with it. We have been given his word. We have been entrusted with his word to share it with other people. Think about this. God has put his eternal plan of salvation into the hands of us. That's humbling. It's a privilege, but it's responsibility. This also gives us confidence because we know it's not our message. It's a message from God Almighty. Yet we also see that it needs to be proclaimed. People need to hear about it. It's revealed through preaching. So you have a revealed message. So go share it with others, leading them to faith and helping them grow. So remember that little girl jumping into the swimming pool. She remembered her dad's message His promise and who it was. Maybe we should do that with God. When you're lacking confidence, when you're lacking endurance to go on, remember His message. He didn't leave us in the dark. He gave us His word. Remember His promise. He gave us the sure promise of eternal life. And remember who your God is. He's big, strong, and reliable. He never lies. You see, confident service is confident because it remembers the reasons why I can be confident. This hope in eternal life, this revealed message. And also, thirdly, know you have a faith family. Know you have a faith family. I think about up through ninth grade, I went to a small Christian school that our church had. It was kindergarten through 12th grade school, but it was pretty small. But when I was in seventh grade, I just moved up to having a locker. So when you first get a locker, you're pretty happy. You're pretty excited. It's like, wow, I have a cool little closet in a one-by-one, you know, spot. But, you know, as a kid, it's like an exciting thing. You get a locker to be with the big kids. And so I was excited, but I was nervous because I was with some of the bigger kids. And so when I was bending down to get some books and things together, there was a kid who would come by and kick me. Not extremely hard, but, you know, kind of the annoying way, you know, the frustrating way. And so he would pick on me. And it was frustrating and intimidating because I was just a little seventh grader and I was already intimidated by the big kids around me, all the older kids. So what I did, what normally kids do, is they told their family. And so my older brother, who's about 3 years older than me, found out. And guess what? He confronted that guy. And not long after that, the kid never did it again. He stayed away from me. Knowing you have a family can give you confidence. Knowing you have a family, you have a faith family, can give you confidence. They can help you. They can take care of you. They can work together with you. When it comes to the church, you can know that you have a faith family who's on your side. So they may not be blood related, but you still have a family. And they can give you confidence to serve God. So let's see what Paul says. He says, first, you have a common faith. You see, Titus was a Gentile and Paul was a Jew, and they shared this common faith. And I believe this is why Paul kind of brings this out, to show that Jews and Gentiles are now a part of the church in the same faith. So each person who responds in faith and turns to Christ is a part of this faith. Anybody can trust and belong to it. What a blessing. So it doesn't matter who you are, you're able to turn to Christ and find salvation. No one's exempt. So when we have this common faith, it means we have a common God and a common Savior. We should have common goals and common desires. That's hopefully what a family does. We're all gathered today because we have a common faith. That's why the reason why we're here. You know, if we didn't have a common faith, we probably wouldn't be together right now. But we worship and glorify God together. And so you can have, in your faith family, relationships with people who serve the same God, but also who go through the same types of struggles as you, and also have the same biblical worldview. You see, you aren't alone. And it kind of goes back to what I was saying last week, where there's things what people can do for us, but also how we can help other people. And so remembering we have this faith family brings to memory that we aren't alone. We're in this with other people. People that say have the same emotions, who love and serve the same God. So how come you don't share what you're learning with more people? How come you don't encourage and challenge other people to walk with the Lord? You see, when you have a common faith, that's what you do. You can have confidence in serving God because you have the same faith with other people. You have people with the same, hopefully the same mindsets and the same motives. So utilize that. Don't avoid it. But also, you have a common family. See, Paul states that Titus is his true son in the faith. So Titus is this genuine believer, and so Paul can say this. And Titus was kind of like a son to Paul in the spiritual sense. He was his protege. Therefore, the Cretans could recognize Titus as carrying on Paul's ministry. There was this family relationship because there was a union in Christ. And Paul can also say God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord because they're part of the same family. Did you know that you have a common family? You have brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you say, I don't really have much of a blood-related family right now. Or you don't have many people who are family or many people who support you. But let me tell you what, you have a family right here in this place. Right in the church, you have relationships that should be close like a family would. That's taking care of each other. So it means if one of us is struggling, we come alongside them and we help them. If one of us is discouraged, we come along and encourage them. If one of us is financially in a bad place struggling, we should come along and help them in practical ways. We reach out. Like a brother or sister should treat one another, we should see our family like that. We reach out to them. We protect them. And it's also through this faith family that we receive blessings from God. He says grace and peace. Because he can say that because they are believers. They are a family in Christ. We get the blessing of grace, which is unmerited favor of God. It's getting what we don't deserve. As Christians, we get grace all the time, getting what we don't deserve every single day. And we get the blessing of peace. We get peace between us and God, but also the peace that passes all understanding, peace within a chaotic world. What a great gift of God. We have a common family. You belong to a family. So the problem isn't that you don't have a family. The problem is whether that family is distant or not, whether you're distant from that family or not. Are you distant from your faith family, or are you involved? How are you reaching out to your fellow believers? You see, you have a family, and when you comprehend this and its implications, it gives you more and more confidence to serve God. I'm not alone. I have people who are serving alongside of me. You aren't going at life alone. You have a community of believers on your side. See, Paul always recognizes others. We saw that last week. We saw it this week. He always recognized other people because he knew he couldn't do it alone. He needed other believers to be part of a group. So don't push your family away, your spiritual family away. Cleave to them. Develop deeper relationships with them. We're working together for the cause of Christ. And so what we see is this passage shows us the foundation for serving God is knowing biblical truth. That's what Paul did. He could confidently serve God because he knew biblical truth. Because he knew he had a purpose. He had reasons to be confident. He had a faith family. What it comes down to first is that you know what you're doing. Paul knew what he was doing. He was a sent servant of God. Who was a disciple maker. You know that you've been sent by God for a purpose. Your life has meaning. You have a mission. You're working for God. And this point helps me stay on task. It helps me have continual motivation and drive to keep going. When you find yourself not serving God much lately, think on your purpose and mission. Why am I here? What did Jesus command me to do? He will give you what you need to keep going. Also, think on your reasons for confidence. Why can I keep going? Why can I have patient endurance in life? Because you're promised eternal life. You have a revealed message. When ministry gets hard, reflect on your amazing future. You possess eternal life. Promise from the trustworthy one. You have a message that's not your own. It's given to you from God and His Word, and His Word leads to salvation and growth and fruit. And it doesn't return void. It's powerful. But do you consider that? You see, you are heralding the most important, the most effective, and the most valuable good news that has ever been known. And God has made it known to us at the right time, when He didn't have to. You have a revealed message right in His Word. Utilize it. You can depend on it as you serve Christ. And you have a faith family. You actually have a local faith family right here. You have other people serving Christ with you. Don't forget about your family. Be involved in their lives. Serve other people during the week. Establish yourself on truth. Make it your foundation. It won't let you down. It tells you why you're here, what to do, and who you are. What more do you need to serve Him? See, when biblical truth is your foundation, you can't help but serve Him and to do it confidently and consistently. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded today of at the beginning of Titus, a great little book, of the need to know our biblical truth and how it leads us to confidently serve You. Lord, we need confidence. I know even myself, I lack confidence on a regular basis. Help me not to look at myself, but look to You. Because You give the strength, You give the power, You give the gifts for us even to do anything. You give us the life and the breath to go the next day. We need You. Help us to be on our knees and look to You continually as we see the need to serve You and to utilize Your power and Your strength. So help us as we go through the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.